It is a road less traveled. There's no doubt about that. It is exit 119, Psalm 119, which many have called the highway to holiness. Let's pray. Father, our Father, for the glory and majesty of your Son, would you enlighten our eyes, enlarge our hearts, engage our wills to pursue holiness with all of our being, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing we need to say is, who's the author? We don't know. It's kind of like the book of Hebrews. Of course, we do know who the author of Hebrews is, but Curtis and I still fight about that, but that's okay. But this book we don't know, 119. Daniel, perhaps, because Daniel purposed in his heart, if you remember, that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord, is the way I memorized it. And then some say could be Ezra. The Bible tells us that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes, God's statutes and rules in Israel, Ezra 7:10. And so perhaps as Ezra was returning with the exiles, he said, you know, the people of God need to memorize the word of God, and so he wrote this. And then some say, well, perhaps it's David, because we read in Psalm 119, 161, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. What we do know is that a divine hand guided a human pen, because all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for reproof, telling us where we're wrong, for correction, telling us how to get right, to instruction in righteousness, how to stay right, so that the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. What an amazing thing. So that when we stand before the Lord, he says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Nothing has left undone. We know that it's an acrostic. If we were to look at the Hebrew, we would find out that it has 22 stanzas, and each section begin with the same Hebrew letter for the purpose of memorization. I have not memorized the 119th Psalm, but I had two students in my class one year, and I said to those two guys who kept challenging one another, I said, you've memorized all the scripture verses for this year. I challenge you to memorize the 119th Psalm. They did, and they said it a section at a time. Now, after that, I gave them 50 verses I had memorized from Isaiah. They did that. And then I challenged them to memorize 50 verses from Romans, which I had, and they did that. At the end of the year, it was over 400 verses, worthy of a Bible computer, do you not think? But I remember that. And one other person we know of here that memorized the 119th Psalm was the famous William Wilberforce, because we have a comment here where he says, I walked from Hyde Park Corner in England, the House of Commons, right here, repeating the 119th Psalm with great comfort. So we know of three. Oh, that there might be more, don't you think? A lot of you in here travel quite a bit. I mean, I've gone down to Camp Victory year after year after year, and this thing called I-10. Anyone ever traveled I-10? It never ends. I'm just saying. Or I-77 or I-95, but it's miles and miles and miles of absolute scenic boredom. Oh. And then you see your exit. It's there. And that exit can take you through those beautiful areas of Alabama and those rolling hills. We have sand dunes. They have hills. Or if you go up to Wisconsin, which we did, we find Wisconsin, the dairy land, it's absolutely breathtaking. Or North Carolina, and you take those exits and you see those waterfalls on the right and on the left. But Psalm 119 I will tell you, is an amazing journey to take. I just finished this morning going through the 119th Psalm, just this morning, for probably the 119th time. Maybe that's an exaggeration. I went back and checked and pulled out my first Bible. Sorry. Thy words were found and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing my heart. And I went back to Psalm 119, and yeah, we got it. I was there 4 decades ago, so I don't know if it's 119 times, but it's been a few times. And every time I go through it, I see new things that I have never seen before. It is a star, they have said, of the first and greatest magnitude, and some have called it the Mount Everest, of the Psalter. So I think we need to look it over for just a minute, would you please? I see in Psalm 119 a person who is broken, he's persecuted, he's weeping at the condition of the world around him, and yet he's in love. He's in love with the Word of God, he is in love with the God of the Word, and he is happy, and he's holy, and he's humble. And that's what we need God to do in our lives, to be ones that seek God for true happiness that comes through true holiness, which comes through true humility. So a long time ago, I memorized it like this. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. I like what Spurgeon said. The holy life is a walk, a steady progress, a quiet advance, a lasting continuance. And that's the observation we'll look at in just a minute. He's happy. And then the revelation. This is where it gets personal, because you'll notice the pronouns begin to change. And now he's speaking directly to God about the blessedness of obedience. And he says, you've commanded us. So that gets close. Us. Then verse 5, he hits the O, because he realizes it's not just them and it's not just us. It's me. It's me that God has called me to obedience to the Word of God. And Spurgeon says, partial obedience leaves us liable to be called to account for those commands which we have neglected. Richard, this morning at the end, we filled out a sheet about those areas in our lives where we still struggle. Those areas in our lives where we say, this is an area where I'm not fully obedient to the Word of God, day after day and hour after hour. Do you want to give account for that? I don't want to have to give an account for that. I know I can confess my sins and find forgiveness, but I also know to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of lambs. Why? Well, the sacrifices were given so that we might be restored to God, and that's good. But how much better to have walked in obedience to God and not have to confess sin after sin after sin. Where is God taking you in the Word? He's taking us to absolute holiness. And then we have here the determination. We find a heart that is now inflamed with a desire for obedience. And he says, I will, but God, please, I cannot do this in my own strength. And Spurgeon says, he presents his resolutions like a sacrifice, but he cries to heaven for the fire. I like that. You and I, according to Romans 12:1, are to present ourselves to God as a what? A living sacrifice. What is the problem with a living sacrifice? It can crawl off the altar. And I want to be a continual burnt offering, staying on the altar of obedience to the Word of God. And this is where Psalm 119 leads us. We need the help of the Holy Spirit, the fire of God, to come upon our lives. I remember being here early on, Danny, and we would have these testimonies on Sunday evening, and Mrs. Weeders and Miss Stelling and all these others would say, "Oh, I love the Word of God. I love the Word of God spoke to me here. The Word of God spoke to me there." And I'm a young believer, and I'm saying, what are they talking about? What is this Word of God speaking? What is this Word of God speaking? I know now. I know now what it means to open my Bible and God to speak directly to my heart through the Holy Spirit by His Word. But back then, I said, "Lord, I don't know what these people are talking about, but would you give me a love for your word? Would you give me a love, an all-consuming love for your word?" You know what the Holy Spirit does when we do that? I don't know if he has sleeves, but I think he rolls up his sleeves. He said, "You asked for what? A consuming desire for the word of God." The Holy Spirit says, "Okay, here we go. Open the book, and I will ignite your heart with the Word of God." In these first three verses, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those that keep His testimonies. They do no iniquity." He's observing them. And he's understanding that there is a group of people in this world that are extremely blessed by God. It's like that young man who was passing out gospel tracts to an elderly black man, and the elderly black man said, "I can't read, but I was watching your tracts." Let me tell you what that means. He's watching this young man. He's wanting to know where his feet keep him. Do you know people are watching your tracts? What are they wanting you to do? If they don't know the Lord, they're wanting you to stumble. And of course, mock you for that. But they're happy. They're happy because they're forgiven and the sins that once polluted their lives are gone. And then there is a joy that though they do stray, there is a means of getting back into fellowship with God, 1 John 1:8 and 9, and to be restored to God, where God wipes away from his own mind the memory of our sin so that we can go on and walk in obedience again. And this observation of the lives of the godly just amazes him. He wants to be like the people he is observing. They're blessed by the blesser. There was a man who was named Amaziah. He's a lot like us. It's written of him, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. Can you find people in the Bible, though, that you have singled out and say, "You know what, they're the blessed of God"? How about Joshua and Caleb? How about that? When you look at the life of Joshua and Caleb, you understand that the blessing of God was upon their life, and their life counted for eternity. And then this observation, they do no iniquity. There is no observable sin in their lives. There is no besetting sin that causes them to stumble over and over again. The strongest rebuke that I ever got from another believer was Pastor Chuck Sweat, because I watched his tracks. He had come back from Papua New Guinea with his wife and his children, an assistant pastor here for a number of years, and I've never seen anybody like this man. The presence of God was so full upon his life, and I just kept learning and listening to his life. And I just, one day I went up to him and I said, "Pastor Sweat, I said, do you sin anymore?" And he rebuked me to the point that it caused a lot of fear in my life. I mean, it was as if, you remember when Jesus spoke to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." was that strong. He was saying, how could you say that I, a sinner, could live a sinless life? You have no idea of the sin in my life. And I'm saying, I don't see it. Well, he knew the things that he was dealing with, just like we all do. Paul said, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. There's one thing I know that means, and it is this. Others see the things we live for. You and I see the things we need to die to. And that keeps us humble. But others see the things we live for. Well, this observation. They walk in his ways. Well, where are God's ways revealed? They're in the book, right? This is the way. Walk in it. And so Psalm 119 is a person that is obsessed with walking in God's ways. He realizes that it is a narrow way, but he's observed the lives of godly people, and he says, whatever they have, that is what I want. Lord, I want to walk in your ways. And then we find this revelation. This is what happens. When you and I come into the body of Christ and we begin to see people that we are certain are walking with God and we have a desire to be like them and to emulate them, God begins to speak to our own hearts and say, that's not just for them. That is for you. Because I want to make you that kind of person so that others can observe your life and see that the blessing of God is upon it. But an amazing thing is that the more we obey, the more humble God makes us. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and which of you having a servant plowing and tending sheep will say to him when he comes in from the field, come and at once sit down to eat? No, you'll say to him, prepare something for supper, gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thanked that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, the application Jesus says to his servants, when you have done all those things, all those things that were commanded you, say what? We're still unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our what? Duty. When you read Psalm 119, you'll understand that God brings him to a place where he understands his duty. It turns to delight, but it begins with this awareness that we as a church, we as a people, must submit ourselves to the authority of God's word. And when it hits home, he says this. He says, oh, that my ways may be directed to keeping your statutes. I know, O Lord, said Jeremiah, that the way of man, it is not in himself, it is not in man to direct his steps. But we have one who can direct our steps, and that is the Holy Spirit, and he directs our steps in the Word of God. We need divine assistance, right? We need roadside assistance. Did you know AAA canceled me again? I'm not going into it, but they're back at their old tricks. I'm just telling you. I had to have a car towed, two cars towed in a little period of time, and they charged me. I had 100 miles of free towing until they canceled that part of it. That's another story, but I'm just saying, watch out for AAA, okay? It's like, you know, your car can break down a certain number of times and then the divine assistance from them, it ends. Not so with God. I'm telling you. Roadside assistance, 24/7, 365, from new birth to the end. Oh, God says that they had such a heart in them. This is beautiful. God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commands. that it might be well with them and their children forever. Now think of this. That's God. That's the emotion of the one who can bring into our lives absolute assistance and blessing for us and for our children. But here's what must happen. When God's oh meets our oh, that's when good things are happening. And God has already declared it, oh, that they would walk in my ways. And when you say to God, oh, that I would walk in your ways, the Spirit of God is at work. And He will enable you to live that kind of life that is something that others can look at. I pray, say, Lord, make me radioactive with the Holy Spirit. Make me magnetic with the love of God. Let Christ be seen in my lives. I stand before some 80 students day after day after day after day. And I'll tell you, if they don't see something in my life that draws them to Jesus Christ, then I have certainly failed. And so I'm crying out to God, oh Lord, that my ways would be directed to keep your statutes. I want them to see the blessedness of what it means to walk in fellowship with God. And He sees it. He sees it. Then, this is important. Then I shall not be ashamed. Are you tired like I am of having to go to the Lord and to say, Lord, I did it again. I am sorry. And He was tired of that. He had seen the blessedness of God on those whose lives were obedient. He realized that it was for him to live that kind of life. And he realizes that something has to change. There are 613 commands in God's law. 613. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 alone, there are no less than 20 commands. Now, some of you here may know how many commands there are in the New Testament. I don't. But how about just three? Commands. Rejoice always. Strike one. Pray without ceasing. Strike two. How about that third one? Since we're around Thanksgiving, right? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So you just start with those three, and you're already out of the game unless the Spirit of God helps us to rejoice always, not in circumstances, in Him, to pray continually because He's listening continually, and to give thanks in everything because He's sovereign. And a dog can't wag its tail unless God allows it to. Every molecule in this universe is under His control. And He loves you. And He is not going to let anything happen to your life that is out of His will. Do you believe that? You need to believe that. He's sovereign. Romans 8:28. Okay? I've got one class memorizing that. They're going to be getting some packets pretty soon that are going to help them memorize Romans 8, 28 through 39. But at the end of it, you know, it starts out Romans 8, no condemnation, right? And ends with no separation. I mean, if we just took those two thoughts, that would give us cause for thanksgiving. But he says here, then I shall not be ashamed. And here's the book. And here is Jesus saying that man shall not live on bread alone, but on most words, is that what it says? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, there's only one person who ever lived that did that, and who was that? It was Jesus Christ. Don't you love it? The Gospel of John. Which of you convicteth me of sin? Silence. But we want to be like Him. We want to be like Him. So this awakened believer didn't want to neglect one single command. Would you say that God had his attention? Yeah. Yeah. That revealed his determination right here. I shall. Yeah, I shall. The Apostle Paul, probably one of the holiest men that ever lived, would you agree? He said that he had not arrived. Do you remember those verses in Philippians 3? Aren't you glad they're there? Yeah. Not that I have already attained, he said, or I'm already perfect, but what did he say? I press on. Why? To lay hold of that which for Christ Jesus laid hold of me. I understand that that term, lay hold, is a very graphic term. Some of you are going to go home today and watch some football games, and you're going to see a guy running down the field with a football in his hand, and you're going to see somebody coming up behind him. He doesn't just tap him on the shoulder and say, excuse me, you need to stop now. This is as far as you can go, sir. What he does is he grabs a hold of him, tears him down to the ground, sometimes by the hair. Is that legal? I don't know. I wouldn't know. But anyway, throws him down, and sometimes some choice words for him as he's on the ground. He laid hold of that guy. Well, I'll tell you what. Jesus Christ laid hold of the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and threw him to the ground. And his life was different from that time on. The Apostle Paul, blinded by the light, but God laid hold of him. And you gave testimonies this morning at a certain time in life, whether you were 3 or 4 or 5 or 19 or whatever, when God laid hold of your life, and you knew he did, sent that old bad devil out, said under new management. Well, Paul said, I want to pursue Christ with the passion with which he pursued me. And I want to pursue Christ with the passion which he continues to pursue me. And if we doubt the love of Christ, you need to read Psalm 22. Because we find out there the true passion of what it took for him to redeem you and I from a life of sin. I will give thanks, he says. Why? Because his heart is right with God. You can't have one without the other. And then he says, when I learn your righteous judgments. He takes the place of a servant. And he says, Lord, I need you to teach me. In Matthew chapter 11, we find the Lord Jesus Christ at a place in his life where he is in that last year of great rejection. And in Matthew chapter 11 is one of those greatest offerings to the people to come to him, to take that yoke upon him and to learn of him. I want to read it to you from the message. I want you to listen to this. This is Matthew 11, 30, 25. He says, abruptly Jesus broke into prayer. Remember, he's been rejected now by the major cities and the Jewish leaders. And he said, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've concealed your ways from sophisticates and know-it-alls, but spelled them out clearly to ordinary people. Yes, Father, that's the way you like to work. Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. And this is what he says to you and I. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. It's a unique Father-Son operation coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does, but I'm not keeping it to myself. Listen. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. I'm up 5:30 every morning. Lord, speak, your servant is listening. and God speak. I'm willing to listen. I need to be taught. God, I am dependent on you speaking the word into my heart today. Verse 28, the message. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Reading the Gospel of Mark is a great way to find out how he lived life. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I like that. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Isn't that beautiful? That's the message, Matthew chapter 11. That's what this saint saw in the lives of those in verses 1, 2, and 3. They were blessed of God, and he said, I want that. And God said, I want that for you. When I learn your righteous laws. So he has this determination. Okay, verse 8. It is a dependent determination because he says, please, don't utterly forsake me. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here would say you deserve to be forsaken? I'm the first to raise my hand. I deserve to be forsaken. I want you to know that. I deserve hell. I have heaven. I deserve wrath. I have mercy. I deserve nothing. I have everything that I will ever need for time and eternity. And with the number of times that I have turned my back on the Lord, God has never not for once cast me off, utterly forsaking me, saying, hey, you want to go that way? Go that way. Now, you know why? We're connected. He's the vine. We're the branches. Now, he's going to prune us. You know that. And that's painful. But that's the extent of it. We'll be with him. I love Hebrews. May the God of peace make you complete in every good work doing his will. Here it is. This is grace. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. To whose glory? The glory of Jesus Christ. So when I say, God, allow my life to bring you the greatest amount of possible glory. Enable my life to be the greatest possible blessing to the greatest number of people. I hear God speak to my heart. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think according to the power that works within me. And Philippians 1:6. Some of you in here are worried that God won't finish his work in your life. You just say, I'm just too wild. I am too carnal. I am too proud. And you are very wrong. Because on the basis of the word of God, the Apostle Paul talked to a church in Philippi, saying to them, and they were just like you, you can be confident of one thing. If you're confident of nothing else, just be confident of this one thing. This one thing. He who began it will finish it. He who started it will end it. Why? Because he'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. Now that is a faithful God. And I am determined to walk with this God to the very end because he is determined to complete the work in me, the destination. Fast forward to the last verse of this psalm. I mean, it's a long way away, okay? And I'm figuring the last verse of Psalm 119 would be in the stratosphere of holiness. He's just a couple inches from heaven, walking in fellowship with God, unbroken, like, the halo around him. And no, it's not the way the psalm ends. He says, you know, this is the basic truth of my life. As much as I have desired, Lord, to walk with you, the truth is I've gone astray over and over and over. Now, why is that so? In the Bible, when people came into direct contact with God Himself, what did they do? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Whether it's Isaiah, whether it's Moses, whether it's John the Apostle. But what they do is they prostrate themselves. They're overwhelmed with the holiness of God. And here is the truth. The more holy we become, the more we realize how unholy we are. Is that not fair? Oh, that's important though, isn't it? The more holy we become, the more unholy we realize we are, because we're seeing God as He is. And the more we grow in Christ's likeness, the more we realize how much unlike Christ we are. There are no super saints. There are straying saints. There are no super saints. In Paul's day, there were those who claimed to be super saints. They were false teachers. But they're straying saints. And John Phillips said, the further along we get in this life of faith, the more we realize the entrenched wickedness and treachery in our hearts. Are you there? You seeing it? When I compare myself to what I see in the Word of God, I say, woe is me. And that causes me to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that even though I stray, I have a shepherd. What's a shepherd do when the sheep goes astray? He says, okay, that's it. Stray number 13, you're done. Here's the truth. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. That's what shepherds do. For I do not forget your commandments. So here's the bottom line. The sheep strays. It's the nature of a sheep to stray, but the shepherd seeks. How many times has he sought you? The servant rebels. When I know exactly what the Word of God says, I say, not today. Not now. But the Savior restores when I get convicted of sin. The Holy Spirit shows me. And I love this. The saint never forgets. Importance of memorizing, is it not? The Word of God. The saint never forgets. And this God never forsakes. Never. Never. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my what? Heart. Do you give your heart to God every morning? I do. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Proverbs 23:26 says this, my son, give me your heart. And let your eyes delight in my ways. My son, you hear God speaking to you? My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways. Well, where do my eyes need to go? They need to go right here. And I begin to delight in the ways of God, the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been very patient. This is John MacArthur. He said, when I came to Grace Church, my candidating sermon was an exposition on Romans 7. You know what Romans 7 is all about? It's about the nature in us that we hate and the law of God that we love and the battle that goes on every day in our lives. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. There is therefore no condemnation. But look at this. I spoke for 1 hour and 35 minutes. Let me repeat that. John MacArthur spoke for 1 hour and 35 minutes. I did that once, I think. I had a different reaction from this church. I'm not John MacArthur. It's all good. It's okay. Well, anyway, we'll go on. He said, I spoke for 1 hour and 35 minutes. My wife said, well, there goes that church. And if word gets out, you'll never get at any church either. But afterwards, some of the people, this is at Grace Community Church, you know where it is, people came up and said, that's what we want. But could you shorten it a bit? Yeah, I was told that a little bit differently. The assistant pastor said, if you do that again, people are going to leave the church. They've already told me. One of the elders said, I love this, we are ready to serve. We want to know what God wants us to do. And he says this, and I love this statement. He said, I discovered in those first few days that the people had a mind to submit to the authority of God's word. You're sitting in a church right now, and you're part of a church that has that same heart. That's why you're here. You're not here to be entertained. You're here because you want to know what saith the Lord. You have a mind to submit to the authority of God's word. And that is what this church is all about. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word. You see it? It's behind that wall. I spray painted it on there. We could tear the wall down and you'd see it. You remember? But the plaques were there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. It's back there. Okay? And over behind that light switch right there is a church with a cross on it with Jesus' head stuck on it. I asked, I think it was Jonathan that drew that. I said, well, what's with this, you know, church cross head? And he may not remember, but he said, Jesus, you said Jesus is the head of the church. I said, okay, let it stay. And right down here, I spray painted, he that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Yeah. What is the chaff? What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? There's a bunch of verses around. It's behind the walls. More importantly, it's in your heart. It's written on your heart. It's written on your heart. Now, that's the future. Now, let me just remind you of something. It's not about you. They're watching your tracks. These young people are watching your tracks. And here's what needs to happen. They need to look at your life and they need to say, boy, they're blessed of God. I want to be like Mr. I want to be like Mrs. Because we have a limited time on this earth. And they have more time, the Lord tarries. And someday when you and I are gone, it would be nice for one of those kids to say, do you remember, you know? I remember Mr. Ray Smith wearing those white patent shoes and giving out candy every Sunday. I know they remember the candy that he gave out every Sunday. He'd walk through the back doors and the kids would go, but I'll tell you what, I remember his love for the Lord. Ray Smith, Ruth Smith, I remember his love for Jesus Christ and many others that have gone before me that were blessed of God. And that is what God is calling us to be. And it comes from this book, spending time there daily, being in love with the Word of God and the God of the Word, and letting him transform you into his likeness. So would you bow your heads, please? We'll pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this book. And thank you for the 119th Psalm. Thank you for a person who was in love with your word. Would you bless us with that kind of love? Would you increase our love for your word 10,000-fold so that our lives can reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, who lived in perfect obedience to every command you ever gave. In Jesus' name.